so much of human conflicts revolve around the issue of authority. We love to exercise authority over others, but we resent it when others exercise authority over us. You take a husband and wife, for example. They have been fighting ever since the first day they were married. One loves to exercise authority, and the other resents it. Twice in the book of Judges, you will read this verse. Everyone does what is right in his own eyes. That's not just a description of the time of Judges. That actually is a very appropriate, very apt, and very correct description of our human sinful nature in all generations, in all ages. How early does a human being demonstrate this sinful tendency? Everyone does what is right in his own eyes. You take an infant, 8, 9, 10 months old, you place a bowl of cereal in front of him on a high chair, and what do you think he does? He loves to push it over, and he loves to see it crashing on the floor. He loves to see it making a terrible mess for you to clean up. Why? Everyone does what is right in his own eyes. He finds it amusing, but do you find it amusing? His defiance of authority continues. He goes to junior high, he defies school authority. He gets kicked out of high school, he defies police authority. Everyone does what is right in his own eyes. And that is where human conflicts come from. When we are no longer infants, we find ourselves having authority in our own hands. What do? We have a tendency to abuse our authority. And those under authority resent it. And that is where human conflicts come from. Or, well, we don't abuse authority. We find ourselves never free from someone else exercising authority over us. Have you ever found yourself working under a nightmare of a boss? You look back, 40, 5, or whatever length of working life you ever had, you find a nightmare of a boss controlling everything you do. Nothing meets his expectation. Nothing meets his demands. Nothing meets his approval. You started looking for another job. That's where human conflicts come from. No wonder so many longs to go into business for themselves. Right? No authority over you. No bosses over you. I have a few questions to challenge everyone this morning. Do you like exercising authority over others? Yeah. Do you like others exercising authority over you? And here's an even more challenging question for us all. Who is our authority? What should be the authority over us? You see, until we resolve these challenging questions, our lives will always be embroiled in conflicts. Until and unless we resolve these challenging issues of authority, our church will embroil in conflicts. I invite you to open your Bible to the 6th chapter of Luke, verses 1 to 11. And unless you have this passage memorized, I think you'll be more engaged and more profited if you have the text open for you. Now, this text tells us that Jesus was not immune to conflicts. In fact, he was embroiled in bitter conflict. And the issue over which the conflict was fought over was the issue of authority. Let's look closely at the field of the battle and the time of the battle. Luke tells us that the bitter conflict was fought in two battlefields. The first one is in the grain field, and the second one is in the synagogue. And both were fought on the Sabbath day. Now let's first look at the conflict in the grain field. Verse 1. Jesus was going through the grain fields, and the disciples began to pick some heads and eat the kernels. Now obviously, Jesus the Master did not stop them, did not rebuke them, did not correct them. In fact, Jesus might have even encouraged them. They were probably short of money to buy fast food. And I got a feeling that Jesus might even have popped a few kernels in his own mouth. And the battle is joined. And the Pharisees saw the whole thing. And the conflicts and the battle began. Verse 2. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" The Pharisee have just fired the first shot. And now how would Jesus respond? Did he apologize for the disciples? Did he defend them? I think he did. Did he make excuses for them, though? Did he explain why they were hungry? Now, what do you expect young people to do when they are hungry? No, Jesus did not apologize. Jesus did not make excuses for them. Jesus did not make explanation of what they did. Instead of being on the defensive, Jesus took the offense. Look at verse 3 with me. Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did?" Jesus is punching the Pharisees right in the face. Have you never read? Read what? Read Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 21. Because 1 Samuel chapter 21 records for us what David and his companions do, what they did when they were on the run from Saul. David was a famished fugitive. He went to Abimelech, the priest, and they were desperate for food. And David asked a priest, "What do you have on hand? Can you give us 5 loaves of bread? And if you cannot, give us anything." The priest did not have any bread. Nothing except the consecrated bread. Nothing except the bread of presence. And that was only lawful for the priest to eat. And the priest gave the consecrated bread to David and his men, saving them from starvation. And Jesus fired back at the Pharisees, "Have you never read 1 Samuel 21? Are you so ignorant of the scripture? Are you so ignorant of what God says in the Old Testament?" You see, we have to remember, these are Pharisees. And these are the religious leadership of their day. And here comes this young rabbi, gathering a group of young men, teaching powerfully, with revolutionary messages, behaving outrageously according to the teachings of the religious leadership. But Jesus had absolutely no fear of their religious standing. Jesus had absolutely no fear of their social status. Jesus said to them right in the face, "Have you never read God's word? Are you so ignorant of the scripture?" Now, why would the Pharisees condemn Jesus and the disciples in the first place? They had just judged the disciples eating corn on the Sabbath to be unlawful. But Jesus never considered what the disciples did was unlawful. Now, here's the conflict. What is lawful? What is unlawful? Who is the judge? In other words, who is the authority? Or what is the authority to which Jesus and the Pharisees can appeal? The cornfield was only the battleground. The Sabbath was only the time of the conflict. The real issue was authority. Jesus and the Pharisees appealed to two totally different and contradictory authority. Jesus always referred to the scripture. That is the only authority for the Lord. And if the Lord Jesus only appealed to scripture for authority, so shall we. In all that we do, in all that we say. See, from the first day of his public ministry, Jesus was in constant conflict with the religious establishment. But in every conflict, in every battle, Jesus will refer back to the scripture as a judge. Jesus will refer to the scripture as a final court of appeal. Luke chapter 18 tells us that a rich ruler came to ask Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Wonderful question for young people to ask. I wish our young people would take that initiative and ask that question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? How did Jesus answer? How did Jesus respond? Jesus said in verse 20, chapter 18 of Luke, "You know the commandments." It's exactly what Jesus said. You know the commandments. In other words, Jesus is saying, go to the commandments. Go to the scripture. Go to the word of God. What is written in the law? What has God spoken in this matter? What has God spoken in the scripture? There was another occasion. The Sadducees came to Jesus. This is in chapter 20 of Luke. And also, I think it's chapter 22 of Matthew. Sadducees came to Jesus and tried to trip him up with a trick question. A husband died, left no children, left only a widow. Now, according to the law of Moses, the brother of the deceased husband is by law obligated to marry the widow and father children for her. Moses' law said that. And the Sadducees' trick question was this: Jesus, the first brother died and left no children. So the second brother married a widow, and he died also without leaving any children. The third brother now had to marry the widow, and the same thing happened, and the same thing happened, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, and the seventh brother happened. It's all same ending. Now here's the punchline. At the resurrection, whose wife is this widow? She has had seven husbands while living on earth. Now here's the resurrection. Whose wife is this woman? That's an unanswerable question. The Sadducees thought they have got Jesus. They were so smart, they thought. They thought, we got you. But they were so wrong. How did Jesus answer them? Jesus said, I'm not intimidated. I'm not fearful of your difficult trick questions. Jesus again appealed to the scripture. Jesus said to the Sadducees, you Sadducees, you are so wrong. You are so terribly wrong, because you know neither the scripture nor the power of God. Matthew 12. Jesus consistently referred to the scripture as the final arbiter of any argument, of any conflict, of any battle. That is why Jesus did not stop the disciples from picking grain to eat on the Sabbath. Jesus did not rebuke them. Jesus did not correct them. Because the scripture never ever said anywhere that picking grain in the field to eat on the Sabbath was illegal. According to the law of Moses, Deuteronomy 23, verse 25, it is perfectly lawful, it is perfectly legal to pick your neighbor's grain to eat. What is unlawful is to use a sickle to cut a swath standing grain, haul it back home, or haul it back to the market, sell it for your profit. That is illegal. What's the difference? What's the difference between picking grain with your hands and cutting it with a sickle? How many grains can you pick with your hand? How many grains, stalks of grain, can you cut with a sickle? God specifically, in written law, permits his people to pick their neighbor's grain to eat, because God purposely wanted Israel to be a society where the poor and the hungry are taken care of. There is such thing as public welfare. Not free handout. Nobody gonna pick it for you and bring it to your house. Nobody gonna send you food stamps. According to the law of Moses, you go and you pick. God wanted his people to live in a society where mercy, kindness, generosity reign, but not a society where one class exploits another class. Not a society where one neighbor takes advantage of another neighbor. Permitting your neighbor to pick grain with his hand, that's generosity. And God blesses generosity. But cutting your neighbor's grain with a sickle is taking advantage of your neighbor's generosity. That is greed. That is exploitation. And God detests greed and exploitation. So according to the law of God, according to the scripture, what the disciples did was perfectly legal and perfectly lawful. Jesus always appealed to Scripture as the only authority. But what about the Pharisees? What is the authority they appealed to? What is the authority on which they based their condemnation on? The authority the Pharisees appealed to was not the law of Moses. The authority the Pharisees appealed to was not the Scripture, was not the Word of God. The authority the Pharisees appealed to was their own word, was their own law, was their own tradition. You see, Jewish people have always had the highest regard for God's law. But there are so many laws in the Old Testament. According to Jewish tradition, there are 613 of them. There are a lot of them. What do all those laws mean? How do the Jews apply those laws to their daily lives? They know that they have to rest on the Sabbath. But what is rest? What is not rest? What is work? What is not work? Watching television, watching the ball game this afternoon? To me, that sounds like a lot of rest. But if you turn on the TV, pressing a button, that's not rest. You are using your finger to work. Now, how did the Jews answer these difficult questions? What is work and what is not work? See, Jewish rabbis and their followers, they would argue over these questions continuously. Over the centuries, the teachings of the rabbis are collected as commentaries. And these rabbinic teachings and these rabbinic commentaries would become the traditions of the Jews. They would say what can be done on Sabbath and what cannot be done. What is legal and what is not legal. Their rabbis and their commentaries became the authority on interpreting the law. I gave an illustration about a year ago about what a rabbi said about spitting on the ground. You probably remember. But I'll say it again, just for those who don't remember. Now, on the Sabbath, if you spit on the rock, not only do you have good aim, you are saved. You have not violated Sabbath law. But if you have poor aim, you spit on the ground, you spit on mud, you are a terrible sinner because you have violated Sabbath law. What's the difference between spitting on a rock and spitting on the ground? Because when you spit on the rock, the spit dry up quickly. Nothing is done. But if you have bad aim, you miss the rock and you spit on the ground, dirt and soil are on the ground, and you spit mixed with dirt and soil, it makes mud. And when you make mud, you make mortar. And when you make mortar, you make bricks. And when you make bricks, that definitely work, and you are definitely a sinner because you have poor aim spitting. And there are many other illustrations in those rabbinic commentaries about rules and regulation of what is legal and illegal. Just a few more examples. A fire cannot be lit on the Sabbath. So if you fail to light your lamp just before Sabbath, you are out of luck. All through the Sabbath, 24 hours, you have to live in darkness. And to this day, Jews do not turn on light switches on the Sabbath. And that's what I meant. If you watch the game this afternoon, you think it's red, it's not. Because even if you use a remote, you still have to press a button and you have done work, according to rabbinic commentaries. And to this day, if you visit Israel, you stay a few weeks in a hotel, on the Sabbath, the elevators will stop on every floor because you are not allowed to press any button. Jewish people cannot take bath on the Sabbath, because if they did, some water is bound to splash over the tub and spill on the floor. And when you spill water on the floor, that's washing floor. And washing floor is definitely work. Rabbis love to get together with the followers and spend all day endlessly arguing over the meaning and the applications of these laws. Coming up with rules and regulations, hanging them around the necks of Jews, like weighing anchors on them and throwing them overboard. There's a book called Mishnah, and it is compiled about 2nd century AD. It is a collection of rabbinic commentaries and their teachings and rules and regulations, and many of them date back to Jesus' days. At the Mishnah rule that picking corn or grain on the Sabbath is equivalent to harvesting and reaping. And if you're a farmer, reaping and harvesting is of course work. And reaping and harvesting on the Sabbath is one of 39 prohibitions considered as work on the Sabbath. You see, these Pharisees, they are descendants of the Maccabees. The Maccabees, if you study Daniel, you will understand, those are people who are passionate for God. They started off with a great passion to keep God's law, to be pure in their faith. But in their passion for God, they have lost sight of the true meaning of God's word. They have replaced the word of God with the word of man. You may say they have thrown out the baby together with the bathwater. They have replaced the baby with their own man-made rubber ducky. They have thrown out the word of God and replaced it with the commentaries of man. They have thrown out the scripture and replaced the scripture with their own tradition. Jesus would say this very same thing. Jesus would say in Mark 7, Jesus would say to the Pharisee, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. You have thrown out the word of God and replaced it with your own tradition. You have thrown out the baby together with the bathwater. So Jesus battled the Pharisees over the issues of authority. The cornfield was just the battlefield. The Sabbath was just the time. The real issue is tradition versus scripture. The real issue is convention of man versus the word of God. That is the issue. And then there's a second conflict. Again, the time is Sabbath, but the battlefield is change. It's no longer in the cornfield, it's in the synagogue. Verse 6 to 11, back to Luke chapter 6. As usual, Jesus was teaching in the synagogue in the Sabbath. And there was a man with a shriveled hand. That means that he was paralyzed. It was his right hand. It was his dominant hand. And that added to his handicap. And other Pharisees and the teachers of the law, that means the scribes, that means the rabbis, they were watching Jesus intensely because they really wanted to see what Jesus would do in such an occasion. They were wondering, would he continue to provoke the establishment? Would Jesus continue to pick fight by healing this unfortunate man with a paralyzed hand on the Sabbath? Because again, according to the rabbi's commentaries, healing is work. And that is violation of Sabbath. So the Pharisees and the scribes and the rabbis, they were watching Jesus closely to see what he will do. They were looking for a pretext. They were looking for a handle to hold on to condemn Jesus. And Jesus knew exactly what they were thinking in their heart. Again, Jesus would not be intimidated. He said to the man with the paralyzed hand, he said, get up and stand in front of everyone. Jesus is about to do battle. Jesus is not shrinking away. Jesus said to the man, get up for all to see. And then Jesus said to them all, I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy life. He looked around at them. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. You notice Jesus did not touch the man. Jesus did not extend his own hand. In other words, there's no excuse for the Pharisee to say that Jesus has broken the law. Jesus didn't even lift a hand. No work is done. But just these four words, stretch out your hand. There's no law, even in the rabbinic commentaries, that says you cannot speak more than three words on the Sabbath. The man's hand was completely restored at these four words. Now, I hope you notice that in both occasions, in the cornfield, in the synagogue, the Pharisees and religious leadership did not ever utter a word of response. In the first occasion, in the cornfield, Jesus had just rebutted them. Have you never read the word of God about what David did? The Pharisee never answered. Now Jesus in the synagogue, Jesus again counterattacked the Pharisees. I ask you, what is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy life? Again, the Pharisees did not answer. They may have hated Jesus deep into the bones, but they could not answer because they had to concede Jesus was right. They have indeed read 1 Samuel 21. They have indeed read what David did. And now they also have to concede. It is not illegal to do what is good. It is not illegal to save life. You see, what Jesus did was again appealing back to Scripture. Luke was not as clear as Matthew. When we read the Gospels, read all the accounts written by different evangelists, because they enlighten one another. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 7, Luke did not record it, but Matthew did. Matthew said that Jesus answered, "If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent." Matthew 12, verse 7. Now for sure, Matthew spoke those words before the incident in the synagogue. Matthew used that word, "If you have known what this word means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent." Matthew was using that line to rebut the Pharisees when they were condemning the disciples of eating grain. But Jesus would have spoken the same words. Jesus would have used the same reference to answer the Pharisees when he healed the man with a shriveled hand. You see, Matthew clarifies with these words, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Matthew continued, chapter 12, verse 11, "If you had a sheep, if you have a little sheep that falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it up? How much more valuable is a man than sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." You see, when Matthew added these words of Jesus, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice," Matthew is drawing our attention again to the fact that Jesus is appealing to the Scripture again. "I desire mercy and not sacrifice" is a direct quote from the prophet Hosea, chapter 6, verse 6. Jesus rebutting the Pharisees, "Am I going to heal this man with a shriveled hand?" What did God say through the mouth of the prophet Hosea? What does God desire from us, from you and from me? Does he desire outward appearance of piety by keeping your own tradition and your own explanation and your own teaching? Or does God desire mercy? Clearly and unequivocally, God has said, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Scripture not only permits work of mercy, Scripture commands works of mercy. If your sheep fall into a pit, you wouldn't hesitate to lift it up, even on the Sabbath. How much more would God delight in us doing works of mercy by restoring the health and use of hand for this unfortunate man? Isn't a human life worth much more than the life of a sheep? You see how the Lord Jesus again and again appealed to the Scripture. He went back to Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, to do battles with the Pharisees when he was in conflict. Scripture versus tradition. The Word of God versus convention of man. What the Word of God says versus what we have always done in the past. A few simple sentences to sum up the message of this morning. It's an issue of authority. The Sabbath was only the time the battle was joined. The grain field and the synagogue was only in the battlefield. The real issue is authority. What shall the authority over us be? Under what authority are we to submit ourselves? Our authority can be nothing else but the Scripture. Not our own opinion, not the opinion of the world. What we think has no authority unless it is compatible with the Word of God. What we say, what we have always done in the past, has no authority unless it is in conformity with the Word of God. So much of our conflicts revolve around authority, isn't it? There's no peace, there's no unity in the marriage, because one claims all authority and the other resents it. There's no peace between children and parents, between in-laws, because one abuses authority and of course the other one resents it, defies it. There's no peace, there's no unity. There's no presence of God, there's no glory of God in the church, because everyone fights for authority and no one submits to the supremacy of Scripture, and no one submits to the supreme authority of Scripture. There's no peace, there's no learning in the classroom, whether it's in a children's Sunday school or in an adult Sunday school classroom, because everyone thought, I'm the authority. Why do we have such a hard time managing a children's Sunday school room? Because every child thinks, I'm the authority. Everyone does what is right in his own eyes. The same thing in the adult classroom. Everyone says what is right in his own heart and mind. So much of our conflicts are rooted in this issue of authority. Everyone does and says what is right in his own eyes and heart. If only each and every one of us would submit ourselves to the supremacy of Scripture, to the highest authority of Scripture, we would immediately make progress toward health, toward harmony, toward peace and unity. We need to learn from the Lord in this area. In every disagreement, in every argument, whether it's at home or in church, in every Sunday school room, in every Bible study, for every conflict, great or small, come back to the Scripture. Let the Scripture be the judge and be the arbiter or the arbitrator. Look to the Scripture as a final court of appeal. You teach. Encourage your children, your teacher, students to challenge you. Where is the text? My favorite four words. Where is the text? Where in Scripture do you find support for what you are saying? I teach, I preach, challenge me. Challenge me. Where is the text? Where is the Scripture on which you base your teaching? Not with your opinion, not with what you think, not with what you have always thought, but use the Scripture. You want to challenge someone else? Challenge him. Not with your 2 cents worth of personal opinion. Challenge him with the Scripture. Where in Scripture does God say this is right or that is wrong? What in Scripture does God say such and such interpretation is wrong? And if you cannot find what and where the Scripture says, then listen. Ask questions instead of challenging others with your own ideas. Why do we have such a hard time growing in the knowledge of God and growing in the knowledge of God's Word? Because we are just repeating what we have always thought in the past. Because we are keep repeating what we have always done in the past, instead of appealing to the authority of Scripture. What God says must always take precedence over what we have always thought, over what we have always done. You see, when we could replace what we have always thought, what we have always done, with what the Word of God says, then we could begin to grow. Otherwise, we are just repeating. Otherwise, we are just repeating our old inadequate understanding over and over again. Learn from the Lord. Know the Scripture. take the scripture of God, take the word of God most seriously. Appeal to the scripture. Use the scripture. Every time we teach and preach, everything that we say, every time we talk, every time we challenge others, every time we disagree, in our home life, in our church life, let the word of God be the ultimate authority. Now, what basis do you find in the scripture for what you just said? Where is the text? Let's pray. We will use a quiet moment as a time of honest personal reflection. See if you can answer these questions. Do you enjoy exercising authority over others? Do you enjoy others exercising authority over you? Is that why you find yourself always in conflict? And even more challenging, is the scripture truly the final authority of our lives? Over how we live, over what we believe, over what we say, over what we do, over what we value. If the Lord Himself, if the Lord of Lords and King of Lords, King of Kings, would submit Himself to the Scripture, would appeal to the Scripture Himself, how much more should we submit our lives at home or at church or everywhere, anywhere, under the authority of the Scripture? Heavenly Father, we need your forgiveness for taking your word for granted. We need your forgiveness for treating your word for so long, so lightly, and so carelessly. We need your forgiveness for so long just going through the motion, just going through, just paying lip service to the authority of your word. Heavenly Father, we submit to you with repentance. We submit to you with commitment. Lord Jesus, we desire to be like you. Holy Spirit, we desire to be empowered to be as submissive to the word of God as the Lord Jesus was. Hear our prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we all stand, please? We're going to respond with a hymn.